And I'm going to put a little recorder up there. Does that work? Excellent.
Good morning.
Let us pray. Our holy triune God, we thank you for this, your Sabbath day, when we may come and rest our minds and bodies before you in worship. We pray that you would open our minds to your word, that we would grow in our knowledge of you and our love for you. We pray that in all things your will would be done. We pray for this VBS, that the fruit from it would be great, that people would come and visit and hear your gospel. We pray all these things in your name and to your glory. Amen. Well, turn with me if you have your Bibles, please, to Romans 5, and we'll begin by reading a short passage from Romans 5, beginning in verse 12. But we're going to go through the Westminster Confession chapter on justification. Therefore, Romans 5:12, therefore just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned, in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the gift, the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Who can tell me what justification is?
It's a declaration of innocence, a legal declaration of innocence.
Legal. Is it internal or external?
It's internal.
Or external?
I'm not sure what you mean by that.
Oh, does it happen outside of us or inside of us?
Oh, sorry, outside.
Outside of us, absolutely, absolutely. Justification is a central tenet of Protestantism. The Lutheran and Reformed churches hold that the elect are justified by God, that justification is a forensic external act, that is, it's an act of a judge. It's an act of law. So I'll read from the Westminster Confession, chapter 11, chapter on justification, which is in the back of all of your hymnals, if you want to follow along.
Page 855.
Oh, thank you. I should have looked that up first. Chapter 11 and part 1, those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justifieth, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them, they receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have, not of themselves, it is the gift of God. The imputation of Christ's righteousness and the pardon of our sins are the two parts of justification. Our sins are removed, and we are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ in His life and death. Justification is not an infusion of grace or a making of one to be intrinsically righteous. That was the medieval theology, and is still the Roman Catholic theology, that it's something that happens inside of you. And that is what the Reformation rejected. This legal declaration gives Christ's alien foreign righteousness to us as our righteousness before God. Justification changes our legal status. Sanctification changes our internal status. Justification does not change our internal status, only our legal standing before God. In it, our sins are pardoned, Christ's righteousness is imputed, and we are made acceptable to God, righteous before Him, in right relationship with Him, and at peace with Him. So the pardon of our sins, if you picture this as sin, Christ takes our sins upon the cross, and He gives us His righteousness. Why are both these things necessary? Why cannot God simply pardon our sins? Why do we need both pardon and imputed righteousness?
If we're pardoned only, we only just be innocent.
Right. Precisely. So God could say, okay, Christ took your sins. The first part is done. I forgive you. Now live on this nice, wonderful little island forever, but don't come into my presence. So, the pardon of our sins means we're innocent, but the righteousness of Christ makes us acceptable before a holy God. It means that we can enter His presence, that we are at peace with Him. And then moving on to the second part of chapter 11 of the Westminster. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet is it not alone in the person justified, but is even accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. Faith is the sole instrument of our justification. It is not part of what justifies us. It is the instrument, it is the empty hand that receives Christ's righteousness as one's own righteousness before God. It is trust, assent, and knowledge. Knowledge of the gospel and of God's claims upon us. Assent that those claims are true. And trust in Christ alone for forgiveness and for His righteousness to be given to us. Rome says that justification, the means of justification, is baptism. And this was the typical medieval doctrine that the reformers rejected. But it is very easy, even as Protestants, to come very close to accidentally adding something to faith as the means of justification. We must be careful in the way that we speak of repentance. Saving faith is always accompanied by repentance. And the one who does not repent of their sins never had true faith. But repentance is not an instrument of justification. Justifying faith is always with repentance and good works. Neither of these are the basis or instrument of our justification. Faith itself is God's gift, lest anyone think that we are simply replacing one work, baptism, with another work of faith. Faith is the gift of God that is wrought in our hearts. Yes, Jeff. Oh, okay. Marlon.
Can you go through what you mean by faith as the instrument of our justification? What do you mean by instrument?
By instrument, I mean a means that is used to accomplish an end. So if you have a jug of lemonade and you take a spoon and stir the lemonade, the spoon is not responsible for the stirring of the lemonade. It is the means that is being used. So faith is a means that is being used. We have Christ's righteousness, and we have our persons. But Christ's righteousness is only given to us through the conduit, through the means of faith, which is the empty hand that receives Christ's benefits, receives Christ's righteousness. Does that... And then chapter 3, or part 3, I mean, of chapter 11. Christ, by his obedience and death, did fully discharge the debt of all those that are thus justified, and did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction of justice in their behalf. Yet inasmuch as he was given by the Father for them, and his obedience and satisfaction is accepted in their stead, and both freely, not for anything in them, their justification is only of free grace, that both the exact justice and rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners. Christ's active and passive obedience make us righteous. We must have both. His active obedience is the working out all his life long of righteousness, perfect, perpetual, personal obedience to the law of God, thus fulfilling the requirement of the covenant of works in our behalf. His passive obedience is his giving himself over to death on the cross. Both of these are given to us as our righteousness before God. This imputation of righteousness is important because to be right with God, God demands that we be perfect, that we be absolutely, completely righteous. And so, we must either be righteous in ourselves or have the righteousness of someone else, of a mediator, given to us. We are sinners in Adam and in ourselves. We have all broken God's law. We have all become transgressors of the law. So our own works will not do to justify us before God. Our own works cannot bring us into the presence of God. They cannot make us right before him. And that is why we need this righteousness of Jesus Christ. And everything he did in his life and death, he did for us in our place, that that righteousness might be given to us. That being said, my question to all of you is, why does that have to be? Why can't God just forgive sins? Just say, it's okay, you came to me as forgiven, I'll overlook it.
His justice.
Yes. He's holy. Absolutely. He's just. He's holy. You know, yes.
I've had conversations with Muslims before, who they don't have this concept. They have the concept of God or Allah forgiving, but when you try to push them on what basis can Allah forgive people, they don't have a good answer, and they tend to retreat to a sort of weighing your good and your bad, and then maybe he'll decide if he forgives you. But I think he can't get away from the claim that at the end of the day, if he does just overlook it or forgive, it's a form of injustice.
It is. Absolutely. It's a form of injustice, form of unholiness, really. A holy God cannot accept any unholiness. And that's why we need the sacrifice of Christ too. You know, you mentioned Islam. Islam does not have any sacrifice for sins. You simply pray and make the Hajj and keep Ramadan and give to charity and hope that Allah will forgive you. And so they have no assurance. But we can have assurance precisely because our sin is given to Christ, His righteousness is given to us. And so we are perfectly righteous before a holy God by means of being given the very real righteousness of Jesus Christ.
And just going to throw one else on that too. On Jonah this week, we're going through VBS. It's in Jonah chapter 3 when Jonah preaches to these pagan Ninevites that they respond so wonderfully. They you know, fast and they put sackcloth on, but it's a really a pointed statement. The king says we need to do this because who knows if God will relent. They didn't know if they go through all this, maybe God will still destroy them. But yeah, I like how you brought up the assurance point, right? We don't have to say, who knows, maybe God will forgive us. In Christ, it's a certainty. And so I appreciate the assurance point there.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We have peace with God. Shalom. Well-being. Wellness of relationship. You know, the people in Israel would not call a cessation of fighting with the Palestinians when both have tanks on the border shalom. They would not call it peace because it is not wellness of relationship. Part 4 of chapter 11. God did from all eternity decree to justify all the elect. And Christ did, in the fullness of time, die for their sins and rise again for their justification. Nevertheless, they are not justified until the Holy Spirit doth in due time actually apply Christ to them. So this concerns the timing of justification. And we have to distinguish here between God decreeing something to happen, Him securing what happens, and the actual declaration of what was decreed and secured for us. And this is the doctrine of eternal justification is certainly a lot more rare nowadays than it was before. But when the Westminster Standards were written, there were actually a lot of proponents of the idea that the elect are justified eternally. And that our what happens when we have faith is simply that we receive knowledge of or assurance of our justification. But this is not the scriptural teaching and confuses the decree of God with the outworking of that decree. So God decreed in eternity, He predestined us to justification. He ordained that we would be justified. And Christ, by His life, death, and resurrection, secured a perfect righteousness for us, secured our justification for us. But we are not actually justified, we are not actually made righteous before God until the Holy Spirit puts faith in our hearts and God declares us righteous before Him and imputes that righteousness to us. Are there any questions on that point? Yes, Tom.
Is there like a scripture basis on that? Or...
Yes. So, in Ephesians 2, yes, Ephesians 2, we can all turn there. Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So when we were dead in our sins before our regeneration, we were children of wrath by nature, just like the reprobates. We were under God's wrath. You cannot be simultaneously under God's wrath and not under God's wrath. You cannot simultaneously be at peace with God and not be at peace with God. So, when we were dead in our sins, before our regeneration, when we walked in sin, God made us alive in Christ. And how? He made us alive in Christ, raised us up with him, points us to our justification and to Christ's resurrection, which secures our justification. Which is Romans 4, I believe, verse 24. And earlier in Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." And as chapter 12 of the Westminster Confession goes on to say, that adoption comes after our justification. And because we are at peace with God, on top of our being at peace with God, on top of our being righteous before God, we are also called children of God. Being right with God does not necessarily mean that we are children of God, but God does indeed make us his children. He does adopt us. And he predestined us to that. Christ secured it in his death and resurrection. And that it is given to us, though we were by nature children of wrath, that we might be justified through faith. And that faith is the instrument of our receiving Christ's righteousness, not receiving knowledge that we were already justified. Does that make sense? Are there any other questions on that? I believe so. There have been people in the past who I would not call hyper-Calvinists who did hold to this doctrine, but it does appear to me that most or all hyper-Calvinists do hold to eternal justification. In particular, there is one group, the Primitive Baptists, who holds to eternal justification. They do not believe in evangelizing. They believe that we should look for signs of election and preach the gospel only to those who show signs of election. And they believe that you could be, the example that they often give is a Buddhist. You could be a Buddhist for your whole life, never hear about Christ, die, and suddenly you are in heaven and discover that you are justified from all eternity. No faith in Christ necessary. There are definitely some problems with that. Yes, Jim. Right, holding that we're not justified yet. Absolutely. That's why we need balance, which hyper-Calvinism and Arminianism seem to both be imbalanced one way or the other. Are there any other questions on that? Bob?
What's the difference between justification by faith and righteousness by faith?
A justification by faith is the giving of Christ's righteousness to us, the pardon of our sins, and the giving of Christ's righteousness to us as our own righteousness before God. So the one part is that Christ takes our sins. Our sins are pardoned. They're forgiven. They're not imputed to us. God doesn't count our sins against us. But it's more than that. He gives us His righteousness so that we can stand before a holy God. So that God doesn't say, here, live on this nice, beautiful island for all of eternity, but don't come into my presence. I don't want to see you. Yes, Jim. That would be the problem. Because we need something else. We need to actually be made righteous. In ourselves, not in order to be right before God, but because we are right before Him. And that's what the Westminster Confession talks about, or the Catechism actually says, what is the difference between justification and sanctification? And it says, justification, I'm going to have to paraphrase here, but it's a once for all act in this life through faith, wherein God makes us right before Him. Sanctification is an ongoing act that God works in the justified throughout their lives by an infusion of grace and the presence of His Spirit working in them. So we are not holy and we do not do good works in order to be right before God, but because we are right before God. That will be a necessary outworking. Yes?
I think these questions do bring out an important point, which is after the Reformation, I think we all tend to default to sometimes make justification equal salvation. And we often use those terms almost interchangeably. And some of the questions you're pointing out to today remind us that justification is part of our bigger picture of salvation. It's one huge primary focus of our salvation, but even sanctification is a great part of our salvation. Like Paul saying, who's going to deliver me? You know, wretched man that I am. We just can't wait to not be sinners anymore. And it's great to think of how God is working in our justification and our adoption and our sanctification and our glorification and all different components of our overall broader term salvation. So.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We have to have the whole thing. Yes, Bob.
Is disputed righteousness more a part of justification by faith than imparted righteousness would be more to sanctification? Is that correct?
Imputed righteousness is our righteousness before God. Imputed righteousness is Christ's righteousness being given to us. It's our covering. It's our robe that we can wear into the presence of a holy God. It makes us right before God. In sanctification, we have righteousness infused into us. So that is personal holiness, personal walk. It does not make us right before God. It is because we are right before God that God is able to view us through the lens of Christ, with Christ's righteousness covering us, and therefore is able to reach in without wrath, without consuming us, and change us internally. And so in sanctification, we are changed internally because God is gracious to us because He has justified us, because He has adopted us. Yes.
We're going clearly through what imputed means. When something's imputed to you, it's somebody else's, but it's credited to your account.
It is.
The thief on the cross had Christ's righteousness imputed to him. He wasn't righteous in himself. He had never done anything, but it was Christ's righteousness imputed to him. Whereas in sanctification, there actually is an inward change. And that happens separate from Christ's righteousness being imputed to us or credited to us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think this is where... there are a number of category distinctions that are important to make that we unconsciously, when we deal with theology, that we unconsciously make in our daily lives, and so we have to actively think about it. So it's the difference between state and condition. My state is my legal standing. My condition is who I am inside of me. And justification deals with the law account, deals with our legal standing. Sanctification deals with my condition. And so the picture that I like using for that change of state or change of legal status is if you have a 3,000-page rap sheet and someone else has no criminal record, perfectly blank law account, and they take your law account with all these crimes, and those are put into their law account, and they pay for them, while that person's perfect law account is placed in the place of your account. So now, your account is clear, and they take your crimes as their own. Legal status, legal standing, which is different from condition. Justification changes whether or not I am righteous before God. Sanctification changes who I am internally, my desires, my behavior. But none of that can make me right before God. Because what I need is not just a smaller rap sheet. I need a perfect law account. I need a perfect record. And so that's why I have to have Christ's record given to me. Then part 5 of the chapter on justification. God doth continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified, and although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may by their sins fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of his countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. The forgiveness of sins does happen post-justification, but it's important to distinguish or to properly understand what this means. Different types of forgiveness. It does not mean that we keep being justified, or that justification is an ongoing act. Our legal forgiveness before God happens at justification, happens at the moment of faith. Forgiveness post-justification is the taking away of God's fatherly displeasure. So because God views us as righteous, he can look at us without wrath. Because he views us as his children who are righteous before him, due to our justification and adoption, he desires for us to be holy. And so he is displeased with the sin that we still have within us. That is not the same as his being wrathful. God views us now as children because he sees us as righteous through the lens of Christ, he comes in love, not wrath, and purges away our indwelling sin. So my question is, how does forgiveness of sins in, or how do forgiveness of sins in and after justification differ? Do you know that one, Reed?
I think you're asking one more time.
Oh, okay. Was it unclear? Should I reword it or?
Go ahead.
Oh, okay. How does forgiveness of sins at justification, the forgiveness that occurs in justification, and the forgiveness of sins that occurs after justification differ from each other?
Well, I'm not sure if this is exactly what you're getting at, but I think it's what you just described, right? The difference between the legal standing before God and the father-son relationship, I think, is essentially what you were already describing. So.
Absolutely. And then part 6 of the chapter on justification. The justification of believers under the Old Testament was, in all these respects, one and the same with the justification of believers under the New Testament. The only way of justification has always been and always will be by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ and the pardon of our sins, justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Before the cross, they looked toward the promise that began by progressive revelation of covenants to know more and more of what that promise entailed. After the cross, we have a much clearer picture and we look back, but in both, we are saved by faith in Christ and in Him alone. And this is important in our day, because there are some who are saying today that the people under the Old Covenant, that their sins were actually taken away by the blood of the bulls and goats that were shed under the Mosaic Law. But the author to the Hebrews clearly says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Those sacrifices pointed to the Christ, to His sacrifice, and they were saved by faith alone. Are there any questions on that? Yes.
Another verse for that too is in Romans 4 when it talks both about Abraham and David's justification in one breath. By faith, it emphasizes. He then turns around and applies that to our justification, showing that connection, their justification and our justification.
Amen. Amen. Justified in the same way. So, what general questions do we have now on justification? No more questions. Jim? Oh, okay.
Before you close in prayer, I just wanted to remind everyone this is Daniel's first opportunity to come and practice some of his gifts. So, you know, use this as an opportunity afterward to, you know, either today or when you get a chance, encourage him, tell him how the things you learned and, you know, where you see his gifts and maybe some suggestions as well. And this is part of the learning experience, is getting that feedback as well. So, Daniel, I'm sure we'll appreciate that. So, why don't you close us in prayer, Daniel? And thank you.
Yes, thank you. Let us pray. Our Holy Triune God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, we thank You for this justification that You have decreed for us, that You predestined us before the world began, to be Yours, to be justified, to be adopted, to be sanctified and glorified. We thank You that You have not left us in our sins or under condemnation, but have made us righteous before You and at peace with You. We pray that we would live in light of this. We pray that we would live in love with one another, that You would work through us, all good deeds to your glory, and that you would give us great assurance this week that we are right with you by faith alone. We pray this in your name and to your glory. Amen. I don't know how to stop that.